Grab your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation. If you don't know where it's at, it's in the back. The very back. Find the book of Revelation, and there you are. All right. We as a church, a faith community, have been preaching through the Bible. We preach through every single book of the Bible. And we are now on the book of Revelation. And we've been doing a Bible survey, a Bible overview. It wasn't our purpose to do an in-depth study of each book, but we did a Bible survey. And now we find ourselves in the book of Revelation. And actually, we're going to park here for a few weeks because this is probably the most misunderstood and abused book of the Bible. I believe that God has a very clear message in the book of Revelation. I think that it's filled with faith, power, and authority. I don't think God writes his word to confuse us. Do you? So if we're confused, we're trying to read something into it that is not there. So what we're going to do is approach this book and take the plain meaning that it offers us. Can we challenge you with that? I don't have any calendars to pass out, right? Don't have any dates when Jesus is coming back. I don't have any timelines. I don't have any interpretation of secret codes. But we do all have the Word of God, don't we? And we have the Holy Spirit to help us and open the eyes of our hearts. So, Lord, we thank you today for your Word. We come simply to you by faith. And we do have a simple gospel. To have faith in the Son of God is eternal life. And we know that every book has a theme and a purpose and a meaning. And we pray today that you would begin to open our eyes to understand with clarity the message that you have for your victorious church in the book of Revelation. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, I will build my church. And what? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me just get a few things out of the way. So you might, and I believe that. I believe that God has designed, I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, the power of the cross is so powerful that it destroys every root of evil in the universe. In all of God's creation, seen and unseen, the power of the cross changed history 2,000 years ago, right? And it became the beginning of a new creation. Jesus raised from the dead. You who came to Christ, the Bible says that you've been born again, that you are new creations. It's not just a euphemism. It's not just a nice little word picture to help you have a new start. It means that your very nature has been changed in the eyes of God. That's what it means. It means a substantial spiritual change that is designed by God to change your whole being and your future. Because when you came to Christ, it changed your destiny, didn't it? And it changes the way we live. Now, I believe that this gospel is designed not to just flare out, but to grow and to grow and to grow. We find in the book of Daniel that the gospel of kingdom was a small stone, and it crushed the feet of idols and came to fill the whole earth. I never see where it diminishes. But we, in sometimes misinterpreting or reading this book of Revelation, we believe the opposite. We believe that eventually things will get so bad that if Jesus did not return, we'd all go to hell in a handbasket, right? I mean, you know, we have this thought to the point where the worse things get, the more some people rejoice. And I don't rejoice. I think that is not what God has designed us to do. I want you to think about when the gospel was born. The gospel was born under the most cruel totalitarian government in the history of the world, Rome. What an accident that happened. No, God designed it that way. And from this little band of people in an upper room filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel spread through the whole world. By 300 AD, check this out. By 300 AD, Christianity had filled the Roman Empire. And you know why? because Roman slaves became Christians, soldiers became Christians, government officials became Christians. There was even an emperor, Constantine, who became a Christian. Now, I don't know if a lot of the things that he did were the wisest things, but he was a believer. The Roman standard went from the eagle to the cross. Did you know that? Now, I don't know if, like I said, I don't know if politically I agree with everything that Constantine did. What I'm talking about is the overturning of an empire. It was so massive, the move of Christianity in the early church, that people were saying this to Roman officials. These people who've turned the world upside down, they've come here now. And yet these people were abused, they were stoned, they were spat upon, they eventually were kicked out of the synagogues, their property was taken. The book of Hebrews said you even rejoiced at the confiscation of your property, you had such faith. That they believed that the gospel and the king that they served was triumphant. They called him their king, right? And they believed they served another kingdom. Now we're not talking about a political kingdom, because a political kingdom is a little dwarf compared to the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Amen? Yeah. We're talking about an eternal kingdom. We're talking about a kingdom that fills the whole universe, that spans eternity. We're talking about that kingdom to which all kings must bow. So now we're going to go to the book of Revelation, and it's... Man, I've already preached 10 minutes and I haven't even cracked the first verse, right? So somebody might say, do you believe in triumphalism? No, triumphalism being that every single person will eventually come to faith in Jesus Christ before the end comes. No, because Jesus taught that when he returns, that before that happened, there would be the pulling up of the wheat and the tares. They grow together until the end of the age, Jesus said. The wheat and the tares grow together until the end of the age. So we're always going to have mixture in this world, right? But I'm going to tell you something. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. This is what the gospel teaches us, okay? And this is my perspective as a pastor. Now, we're going to see some... let's go to the Revelation quiz, okay? Tell me right now... a main character or something you remember from the book of Revelation. You know, just shout it out. John, okay. Yeah, he wrote that. Huh?
Patmos.
Island of Patmos. Yep, that's where he was.
White horse.
What was that?
The woman.
Okay, yep. The bad woman? That one? Is that the one? Oh, the woman giving birth. Yeah, the church. Right, okay. Anybody else?
Seven churches,
right on. Anything else?
Heaven,
okay. Well, you people are pretty optimistic. I thought somebody was going to say, the Antichrist, you know, the 666, right? Plagues, wars, judgment, poured fire out on us. That could be out there right now. right? Well, you guys are optimistic. You must have a good church. Okay. So I want to give you, before as we approach the book of Revelation, I want to talk to you about some sound principles for hermeneutics. You know what hermeneutics is? Biblical interpretation. And of course, you know, we have to have as many as possible, so I got 16 here. And these are not my own. They came from an excellent resource. But we're just going to go through them, and I hope you can read them. But when you're interpreting Scripture or trying to understand the Scripture, here are some sound tools that you can use to build a safe conduit so that you can understand, so we can understand. First of all, you need to consider the author. Who was the author? Somebody said John, right? Who? And we're going to specifically talk about this in light of Revelation. Consider the audience. Who was John writing to? Somebody said it, the seven churches. The meaning of words. What do words mean? It's so important. The revelation of Jesus Christ, if we were reading that in the Greek, it would say the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And that does not mean the end of time, the end of all creation, the end of the universe, the apocalypse. It doesn't mean that. The apocalypse, it's a literary form. It's signs and symbols that in which we can have a heavenly perspective on worldly events, apocalyptic literature. And in the Bible, specifically, it would be Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation, okay? The historical setting of when this book is written is so important. And it's so important that we interpret the book of Revelation through the light of the historical setting, not letting our historical setting interpret Revelation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like I have a newspaper here I brought, right? It's a Quincy paper. And I was looking for here for some real cataclysmic things that have been happening. I can't find very many, right? Although I noticed our museum has a thing they're doing on disasters. I thought, wow, that's interesting. But anyway, here's a local fire crew fought the Sutherland Canyon fire. Well, we couldn't really interpret that with a end-time event, could we? Then there's a marijuana store opens in George. Of course, I guess maybe you could talk about high places. I don't know. Anyway. But you know what? We read a... Sorry. We read a newspaper, or we see something on CNN, or something actually happens in the world, and then we apply that template to God's book of Revelation. Well, that doesn't really work like that. Now, you know, in the larger scheme of things, we grew up with generations of people who survived some amazing stuff. Did you know that we had a thing called the Black Plague back in the 1400s or whatever that wiped out about a third of the Earth's population? Did you hear about the plague? And still, you know, there is a prediction that someday we'll experience a huge pandemic, a flu pandemic. And in fact, actually, a few years ago, I was on a committee with the city of Quincy and the hospital, and our church was asked to be used as a staging emergency room so that people that we could not get into the hospital would come here. And our church board met, and we said we'd be happy to do that. And the reason was there was a flu virus coming out of China. You know how they watch those things. And it was an avian virus that was so powerful that it was just killing out. It was very deadly. And they were anticipating it was going to jump into a human host. And once it did that, we would have a pandemic. And they were not able to manufacture a vaccine for it quickly enough. And so they were expecting there to be thousands of people getting sick throughout the communities and many people dying, right? Oh boy. And this was National Health, and they were having these meetings. And I got invited to be in on it because our church was represented. You didn't know about this. Aren't you glad? Anyway, but actually they were trying to talk about it. They were actually trying to get cities to take action on it, but people were kind of lazy about it. As it turned out, it didn't jump to a human host, and so we were spared that pandemic. Thank the Lord. But it is possible we could experience that. That did happen earlier in the last century during the Spanish influenza. After World War I, I think more people died in the Spanish influenza than did in World War I, and so it occurred right after that time. And you can go in the Quincy Cemetery, and there are people there who died of the Spanish influenza, the Spanish flu. Our country has survived World War I. It survived World War II. How many of you have a relative or somebody you know that was in World War II? Like, you know, it's touched every family, right? Vietnam War. Before that, the Korean War. And the Gulf Wars that we've been experiencing. Different times and different national leaders have been, certainly people thought that they were the Antichrist, and they would qualify for that. If you're opposing Christ, you're an Antichrist. That's what the Bible teaches, actually. So Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Mao, all these great world leaders that, by the way, killed millions and millions of people. Stalin, it is estimated, killed over 10 million people, many of them Christians, by the way. And you know what happened. The Iron Curtain went up on Russia. They deposed deposed the royal family. The Bolsheviks took over. Then the communists took over. Religion was scoffed at. Marxism became the new religion. And missionaries were either killed or driven out of the country. The church was subjected into a puppet church, a state church. This, in China, there was no state church. It was nothing. You were either killed or they kicked the missionaries out. Oh, and you know what? By the way, when the Iron Curtain lifted, they found out there were millions of Christians in Russia meeting in house churches all over the nation. China, the church in China exploded during that persecution. China today, and you've heard me say this a million times, is the fastest growing Christian nation in the world. There are more Christians in China than any nation in the world. I believe in the power of the gospel. Right? It has survived every horrific dictator, potentate, president that has ever lived. And I believe that the gospel is going to, I believe Jesus is coming back for a beautiful bride, adorned to meet her husband. And we're part of that. And we're not perfect. God is rebuilding broken people, right? But guess what? Guess what? What does that scripture say in Hebrews? The blood of Christ has made you perfect forever, all those being made holy. So while you're in the process of getting holy, God sees you as perfect in His Son. Isn't that awesome? So, hallelujah. Okay, so historical setting. We got to look at the historical setting. We need to look at the grammar of the Bible. What do the words actually mean, and what do they say? Textual issues. And that has to do with, is the text that you're looking at, how recent is it, or how the older the better, right? Syntax, how words are used in relationship with each other is very important. What form of literature is being written? Well, it's an apocalyptic book. That's the form of literature. And once again, an apocalyptic book incorporates symbolic visions that reveal a heavenly perspective on and light on history. And we can use that. This book is for us. It gives us a heavenly perspective on our history. Okay? There's immediate context. What is it saying right then for that time? And a document context. In other words, the whole book, is it in agreement with what's happening in other places? Does this document, is our interpretation of it contextual with the rest of the document? The author's context, what was the author trying to say? And we're going to find some of that today because we're going to get into Revelation 1. And a biblical context, does it agree with the rest of the scriptures? Okay, and it's also good to understand the difference between a prescriptive and descriptive statements, right? Some are prescriptive, where God commands us to do a certain thing, and others are descriptive, where God is describing what people did, and they're very different. Also, all doctrine on necessary rather than possible inferences. That will keep you from getting off, right, into left field or right field or whatever field we get off in. Not what is possible, but what is necessary, what is most likely. Interpret unclear passages in light of the clear. And think for yourself, but not by yourself. I like that. Think for yourself, but not by yourself. Now, a lot of people, you know, when they interpret the Bible, they can come up with all kinds of great ideas. But you know, if you're your only point of reference, there's a little weakness in that, don't you think? At the same time, you don't believe everything that's written. But if you listen to sound men of God who sometimes even don't agree about a Bible context, right? Just saying. At least you're getting another input into that scripture. So this is how we're going to approach the book of Revelations. Now, Revelations is a matter of perspective, and so we're going to get ready to show a video here, And it's only a couple minutes long. And Kim and Kent showed it at CR. By the way, Celebrate Recovery meets Thursday night, 6:30, right here. Okay, anyway, this video is called Blindness. And it gives you a perspective on and how we read this book. Because how we read it, the approaching perspective we start with, is so important. Now, don't get discouraged the first minute when this video, it's only 2 minutes. Don't get discouraged. Because there's going to be a change happen, okay? So nobody leave and go, man, that was so discouraging. It is. The first part's really discouraging, okay? But something changes. A perspective changes, okay? So are we ready for that? Let's go ahead and cut some lights and watch this.
I'm lost in blindness, and I refuse to believe that I can see. One has to accept a life of darkness. Years from now, I can only tell my children not to believe that simple grace triumphs over utter darkness. I was born in sin, and I was conceived in sin. It doesn't matter to God that I live every day of my life in hopelessness. No longer can it be said that there is a God who hears the cries of his people. My whole life testifies to one truth. Blindness has robbed me of every good thing, and it is no longer true that God saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, I don't know much, but I know one thing for sure. I was born blind, with no hope and no future. But then I met Jesus, and he turned everything in my life upside down. I was born blind with no hope and no future. Now I don't know much, but I know one thing for sure. God saves those who are crushed in spirit. And it is no longer true that blindness has robbed me of every good thing. My whole life testifies to one truth. There is a God who hears the cries of his people. No longer can it be said that I live every day of my life in hopelessness. It doesn't matter to God that I was born in sin and I was conceived in sin. Simple grace triumphs over utter darkness. Years from now, I can only tell my children not to believe that one has to accept a life of darkness. I can see, and I refuse to believe that I am lost in blindness.
Wow, how important a simple matter of perspective is, right? So when we approach the Word of God, by the way, when the first time it was going down, didn't you go like, dang, I feel like that. Well, that's true. I can relate to some of those lies. I mean, I could see myself and how I think. And then when the thing turned around, it was like, oh my God, of course! It's true, isn't it? It's a matter of perspective. And how we approach the book of Revelation is a lot like that. If you think this is a book that is just going to tell us about the story of how evil finally triumphs over the world, and then Jesus comes, it's the wrong perspective. But if you think that this is a book that tells the story of a powerful Lamb of God who by his blood redeemed the whole universe and broken and fallen people in that universe, and no matter what darkness is thrown against them, the Lamb of God triumphs, then you have come to the right book. All right? Let's jump into the book of Revelation. I'm so excited now! We got communion. Oh man, we're in for a full course meal. Help me, Lord, help me. For the sake of these people. Okay. Somebody said amen. Yeah. Here we go. We're gonna read through chapter 1, and that's all the farther we're going today. We're gonna explore some main themes because we are gonna let the book tell us what the book is about. Okay? And I'll stop and make some comments, but I'm also going to eventually get to some main themes, and we'll get to that in a second. So see if you can find some. Here we go. The revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your word that you wrote to encourage us. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, that phrase is used again and again and again and again. It's a big theme. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So, Lord, we are ready for a blessing. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Well, now we know who wrote it and who it's being written to. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. There is a little perspective for how we're going to read this book, right? We're reading this book in light of the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, and who right now is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's a good perspective. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And then Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance, once again that phrase is used again and again, and that are ours in Jesus. By the way, I just want to stop there. This is exciting for you as a Christian. Guess what is yours in Jesus? Suffering? No, I'm telling you the truth. Some of you have suffered greatly. Could be physical. It could be emotional. It could be fighting off a disease. It could be the loss of people you love. You have suffered. You may have suffered for your faith. You may have suffered because of abuse of some kind. You know, Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, didn't he? Right? But take peace, I have overcome the world. Well, John says, look, I'm your companion and your brother in suffering. Now that word is tribulation, by the way. And in many ways, they're already in the great tribulation. They're already experiencing tribulation. Probably at the time of this book, for a little historical context, they're not sure when the dates were that Revelation was written, because there's not exact date given to it, but they believe, because of the context of the book and the historical references, that possibly it was written at the end of the reign of Nero, or between Nero and Diocletian, and both of them were experts at persecuting believers. Okay? Anyway, he says, I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, patient endurance, was on the island of Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. By the way, there's that number seven. Seven is a significant number. It means completeness. It's based on the Sabbath cycle of days, completeness. And so you'll see seven used throughout the whole book. And send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. Now, all the time you'll see this happen in Revelation. There'll be hearing and seeing. So John will hear something, and then he'll turn, and then he'll see. So and it's a principle of translation. So what John hears is going to be interpreted now by what he sees. Okay, and so we'll see that. I turned around to see the voice of that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. You'll see that sword throughout the book. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid." So I'm going to tell you, church, I'm going to give you one of the main messages of Revelation. Don't be afraid. Don't you be afraid. Don't you be afraid. I don't care what Fox News tells you. I don't care what CNN says. I don't care what the New York Times says. Don't you be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever. And here's another main theme. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. God is the one who is in control of death now. He did it by virtue of his resurrection. He has the power of life and death. I'm not saying that he is the author of death. That is an enemy that is yet to be defeated. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the last enemy to be defeated will be death. But Jesus is the one who's holding the keys. Write therefore what you have seen and what is, and here's another principle, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw, now the Bible is going to interpret itself. Hooray! Okay. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, some people believe that the angels mean literal angels, like angels that provide spiritual covering for churches. Other people believe that it's talking about the leaders of the local churches. I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm happy for either one. I'm happy God's paying attention to leaders of the local churches. And I'm happy that if there was an angelic representation in heaven for our church, hallelujah, that'd be awesome, okay? So now let's jump back and let's explore some major themes. And I've got some written here for you as kind of a guideline. And you can even, you know, you can think for yourself here too. You can find lots. These are just a few. So I've numbered them in, I think I like have like 10 here, but there's more than that. So here, the revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Well, okay, right away we know that that's one of the main themes. It is a type of biblical literature. It is showing us heavenly events to give us perspective on our time, okay? Another main theme is that he's writing about what will soon take place and that the time is near. He's talking about number three, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is found throughout the book of Revelation and mostly in reference to his people. The word of God and the testimony of their life is so important. Okay, and this is one of the main themes of Revelation is God is telling his people, do not give up. Hang on to your testimony. Because if you remember, we'll jump ahead a little bit. In Revelation 12, the Bible says that they overcame him, the evil one. That God's people overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, right? So our testimony, the word of God and our testimony is so important. You'll notice that the main theme is written to the seven churches, and it's based on the seventh-day Sabbath cycle. So these seven churches, so some have speculated, well, because it's seven, it could have meant that it was not only a word for those particular churches, but for the whole church, and that is quite likely true. And it may not be just a word for that church age, but also for the age to come, and that also is possible too. But we know historically that it was specifically written to these seven churches, okay? From him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, there's some Christology there, the study of Christ. And I'm telling you what, if all you did to study the book of Revelation, if all of you got out of it was to find out things about Jesus, it would rock your world. If there's no other reason to read the book of Revelation than to find out how awesome and powerful and glorious and redemptive is the Son of God, that'd be a great reason right there. So Christology, we see this as it is the main theme. You know that the Lamb of God is mentioned I don't know how many more times than the Antichrist or the beast. Isn't that great? I mean, the book mostly talks about Jesus. Did you know that? Not about all the bad things that are going to happen. Now, they're there. And they're there in a portion. There's the bowls of judgment, and the seals are broken. The Lamb breaks the seals, and all these things happen. These trumpets. We'll get into that later on. But you know what's interesting? After every one of those bad things happen, the Lamb triumphs. This should be a book about, you know, it's not a book about how bad it's going to get and the end of the world is going to come. The book should be about how the Lamb keeps triumphing. No matter what you throw at him, he keeps triumphing. Now, if I was evil, I would be pretty frustrated with that. Because this is a book, if it makes you scared, what do you think it does to the devil? And this is the book that is this book is the outline of my destruction, right? By the way, can I tell you this? This is why Satan hates you. Because when he sees you with the stains of the blood of Jesus on your life, it speaks of his judgment and his destruction. He hates you because you remind him of his own destruction. So don't get upset the devil hates you. You got to rejoice that he hates you. And then he would come to hate you more. And wouldn't it be great if part of our calling was to give the devil a bad day? No matter what I throw at those people, they keep bringing glory to God, right? Well, maybe he'd leave us alone then if we kept doing that. But anyway, here we go. Not according to the book. Number six. Suffering, tribulation, and the kingdom, and patient endurance. Patient endurance is mentioned several times throughout there. And it will talk about the events that are happening in the life of the world. And it will say, and this calls for patient endurance among God's people. Hang on. Hang on. Hang on. We haven't got to this, but I just love this thought. And I want to say it. Did you know that even the earth and the world that God created works for his redemptive purposes? There's a place in which there is a flood pursuing the woman, the church, pursuing the woman. You'll see it in, I think it's in Revelation 12 maybe. And it says the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the flood. Now, I am going to tell you this, that God created this world, and this world works for him, and the elements of this world are subject to his direction. Yeah, the very elements. You're thinking, well, how do we apply that to our life? Well, I think it's just like that. That we understand that even creation itself serves our King and serves the purpose of God. Amen? That's how you can interpret that. Did you know there have been times where the elements of creation changed the history of the world? There's a movie out called Dunkirk. And it leaves out some stuff, somebody told me. But one thing that happens in Dunkirk is that these thousands and thousands and thousands of British troops are trapped on the shore of Europe, early World War II. And the Germans are closing in on them. But they don't have enough ships. They have no ships to take them out of there. So you know what? English men and women, fishermen, pleasure boats, sailing boats, in 3 days evacuated hundreds of thousands of men off that shore and back across the English Channel. And you know they did it under the cover of fog and calm weather. They said there was times where it was like glass across the English Channel. God brought a deliverance. What a coincidence. Aren't we lucky that happened? The earth serves the purpose of the Creator. You ever heard about Valley Forge, right? And George Washington, and do you remember the, what's the name of the Delaware crossing, Washington crossing the Delaware, right? He's crossing the Delaware, it's just, you know what I'm saying, the pose. Washington's crossing the Delaware, but I don't know if you knew this, but they were about to be overrun by British troops. And if they had tried to get across, they would have been shot and they would have been shelled. But a fog came in so dense that nobody could tell what was going on. And the army went across the Delaware River under the cloak of fog and darkness, and the British come to take them out, and there's an empty beach. That was lucky too. Wow. And there are all kinds of things that have happened in the history of the world. Oh man, I'm sorry. Let's keep going. So here we go. I heard, I saw. This is a principle of interpretation. And you'll see it in, you see it in verses 10 and 11 in the opening chapter of Revelation 1. You'll also see it in chapter 7, verse 3, 1 through 10, where there's a 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. It's interesting. He hears a voice, and the voice is a military census. Okay, number Israel. So he numbers 12,000 from each tribe. And then it says, and I looked and I saw the Lamb of God. And behind him were every tribe and nation of the earth. And so what a lot of interpreters believe is that what that means is that what he heard was the numbering of God's people, and what he saw were God's people. Right? 12 is also a number of completeness and unity. And so 12 times 12, 144,000. Okay, so anyway, what else? That's a major theme. Jesus conquered death and holds the keys of death and Hades. That's a major theme. What is now and what will be is a major theme. And here's an interesting thing. You see in Revelation, all through Revelation, the connection between things and events on earth and in heaven. Now, here's a principle that we are taught through the New Testament, and Paul specifically teaches about it. He says, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in what? Heavenly places, right? So our battle is mostly in the spiritual realm for the church, okay? It's not just flesh and blood. All right, and we're closing in. So I also want to show you a big picture moment, and this is going to help lead us into communion. Let's see if I got my order right here. Okay, yeah. Okay, just hang on. Hang on, everybody. I'm missing something. Oh, hallelujah. Okay. Now, let's go back. If you'll take your Bible again and go to chapter 1. And I want you to go to verse 5. We'll call it 5b. Okay. And halfway through the verse, it says this. Chapter 1, 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever. Now, that is a huge, big picture story, all right? And so that is set specifically in the beginning of Revelation for a purpose, because right there, John is telling you the story of redemption, and let's just check it out. Exodus 19, 4 through 6, talks about at Mount Sinai, just before God gave the Ten Commandments, and then following 603 others. Do you know that? 613 commandments. Wow. But there was the first, it was the 10 on the tablets of stone, the covenant. Just before God gave that, he talked to Moses and he expressed his purpose. You can go there, or I'm going to read it to you. Exodus 19, 4 through 6. Here we go. God is telling Moses, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Okay, so there we see that the kingdom and priests. Now, Revelation says a kingdom and priests. Moses says a kingdom of priests, but the connection is very clear what is being said. But we follow the story, Jeremiah 30, 31. So if we go to Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, we're going to see what the culmination was of that story. Okay. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Okay, we just read that. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. This is the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, and let's go on with that big picture. Luke 22, Mark 14, Matthew 26 talk about the Last Supper. And we'll, worship team, would you come on up? And good, thank you for letting the kids know. Luke 22, Mark 14, Matthew 26, Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. There it is, Jeremiah. The forgiveness of sins being my blood is the new covenant. Okay? Now check this out, John chapter 1. Now remember that John, we believe that John was the writer of the book of Revelation. We believe it's the same John. John 1, 16 through 17 says this. Now remember, God is saying in the book of Jeremiah, look, Israel did not keep my covenant, so I'm going to make a new one. They broke my covenant, I'm going to make a new one. They are not able to keep my laws. I kept my end of the deal, they did not keep theirs. But because they could not keep my covenant, I'm going to make a new one with them, and I'm going to do it by forgiving them and letting them have a fresh start, right? And he makes a new covenant in his blood. Forgiveness comes by the blood of Christ. John 1, 16 through 17. And here's one of the refrains in that passage in Jeremiah that God is saying, and they will know me. From the least to the greatest, they will know me. And listen to what John 1 says. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So there we have it again. The old covenant, the new covenant. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. That's what Jeremiah was talking about. And here we find, if we go back to the book of Revelation, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. There's the new covenant. And has made us to be a kingdom and priests. There's God's promise to Moses. Has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. So this book of Revelation starts off with a picture of a victorious king and his kingdom. So, as we're getting ready to explore the next section we're going to talk about is the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches, and we'll go on. The reason we're going to spend some time on this book is because I want us to leave feeling like, man, I love that book. I'm not afraid of that book. I'm not worried about that book. I feel confident in reading that book. It's the story of a triumphant lamb. Amen. Over the darkness of every antichrist, right? every Babylon, he triumphs. So we're going to receive communion, and Kip and David, would you go ahead and bring the table up?